Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. We have started a month of multiplying miracles, and today we're going to look at empty vessels. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you bestow upon us not just miracles, but the understanding of miracles, that God, we may understand you, the God behind them. Thank you, Father, for always being available to us, for touching us so many ways. Thank you especially for being with us as we look into the scriptures, that we may see you clearly and be more like you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As you know, or at least I hope you know, we started last week with a new series on multiplying miracles. And it may be a month, it may be a little over, I don't know yet. We'll see how it works out. And last time, we looked at the miracle of multiplication in 1 Kings chapter 17. But before that, we did look to see, I'll say, the origins of the promise of this miracle power, and that is, we went, of course, obviously, to Genesis, and we looked at it part of God's blessing to us, that we are to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And we, as I said, each one is fine in itself, but there's a big picture that by the time we get to the end of this, you should see how it directly applies to God's overall plan. And so today we are going to look at the next one in line, at least as far as I know, which is Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, Empty Vessels. This is, again, one of my absolute favorites. People who know me kind of get tired of it. Here she goes again with empty vessels. But some of these things just have such a power to them. Anyway, and you look for the patterns. You look for those, you know, God speaks truth by stories. That's what he does. And it transcends an imagery. It transcends language. It transcends culture. It transcends time. But before we go any farther, the same way we had to back up and look at Genesis, we're going to back up and look at the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, because I think it has a direct bearing on understanding the miracle of multiplication that we see in 2 Kings. We saw that it was Elijah after he had confronted Ahab and said, it won't rain again until I say so. And then he went to the brook and it dried up, and he went to Zarephath and a widow sustained him, that the barrel of oil did not go empty and the barrel of meal did not go empty and the cruse of oil did not dry up. All right. Now we move on to Elisha. Now I want to talk a little bit to clarify something for us on Elisha. And a phrase, sometimes we use biblical phrases in an unbiblical manner, which is okay, but we don't want to confuse it for that. And one of it is the relationship between Elisha to Elijah, okay? And most of us know a lot of that story and how Elijah picked him out of the field. He burned the yoke for the oxen. He sacrificed the oxen and he left. In meaning he left everything. That was his livelihood. It's like he burned his business to the ground in honor of God and went. And he was with him from that point on until he died, until he departed this earth. And there's a long story of how when Elijah knew he was going to die, and he told Elisha, you stay here. And he said, no, I won't. I'm following you. And then he tried it again. And the sons of the prophets, the school of prophets, came to him 2-3 times saying, you know, your master's going to die. And he said, hush up. We aren't going to talk about it. And he kept saying, I want to follow him. And finally, the older man of God, the older prophet, said, well, okay, here's the deal. And so he asked him, he said, okay, where are we in? Let's look at, this will be 2 Kings chapter 2, about verses 8 and 9, somewhere in there. 7 to 50 men of the sons of the prophets went to view off, and the two stood on Jordan, okay, which again was this prophetic group by committee. They knew things, but they stood off. All right, we aren't going to go there right now. Verse 8, and Elisha, Elisha, this is important, took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so the two went over on dry ground. Now, that's like the last thing he does. He takes his mantle, he strikes the waters, it splits. So he and Elisha go over together. If you have trouble remembering who's who, J comes before S in the alphabet, so Elijah is first. And I'm emphasizing those so you can hear me say them, and Elisha. Okay, so as they went on, Elisha went, that's not where he asked him. Hang on, I'm kind of in a... where he asked him, well, Lordy, help me here. He asked him for... He says, is there anything I can do for you? Yeah, I'm sorry, I just quit reading too soon. They went over on dry ground, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I will do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he says, you know, you're asking a hard thing. And if you see me when I'm taken away, then you shall have it. And if you don't, you don't. Okay. He asked for a double portion, but I want you to emphasize this, of thy spirit. He didn't ask for a double portion of anointing. He didn't ask for a double portion of spirit, but he asked for a double portion of thy spirit upon me. Now, this becomes a little tricky. I'm going to spend time with it. And who knows, maybe I don't know how far I'll get, but I got to explain this. because we use that out of context so much. Oh, I want a double portion of this, and I want a double portion of that, and God grant me a double portion. And we think it means twice as much. Now, there is a point to that, because if you do a chart sometime, if you've got time, make a chart of all the miracles that Elijah did, and then make a chart of all the miracles that Elisha did, and you will see there's a doubling of things. And that's why the reason we that's why we read that thing about him striking the water with his mantle in verse 8. Let's scooch on down now to verse 13, okay? He's my father, and he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah, the mantle of Elijah, not the mantle or a mantle. This, and it's more than just the piece of garment. This is, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elisha that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He isn't asking, like, where is he? He's like, where is he? And he saw the God, not God Jehovah, not my God, God of Elijah. He did the exact same thing. He took that piece of garment, his mantle. He smote the waters. When they went over, it was Elijah. When he came back, it was confirmation to him that he did have the spirit of Elijah on him. And as he comes back, he does the exact same miracle coming back. So what am I saying? Double doesn't always just mean twice as much. Genesis 41, I guess I'll take a moment to read it to you. This is Pharaoh. When Pharaoh dreamed his dream, you know, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, etc. Verse 42, which it becomes something you should just have memorized. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. And because of because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It was because the thing was established by God, and God would shortly bring it to pass. It was doubled, which stood more for it's guaranteed. All right, doubling is a matter of establishment. I don't want to go into the whole thing too deeply, but I want you to get this. For example, if you say to your child, you know, sit down, and they don't, and then you say it again, I said, sit down. You've now said it a second time. You haven't told him to sit down twice as hard or twice as often, but you've said it for an emphasis, and that in your voice then it says, and I mean it, okay? Well, it's not just the tone of voice, but it's also that you have repeated the command. It is established. That's it. Well, so what Elisha was asking is, he wanted the spirit that was on Elijah to be established in him. Now, this may see, you know, we know that he did twice as many miracles, etc. But when you talk about prophets, Elisha is not the first one that comes to mind. It is Elijah. And I'll give you an example of this. On the Mount of Transfiguration, which is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again, I'm jumping all over, but I want, you know, we want to see what we know, but we want to learn what we don't know. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember he had Peter, James, and John up there with him, and Peter's like, this is so cool, I don't want to come down, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. There's Jesus, the Son of God, there's Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the preeminent prophet. those are the three that appear, or those were the two that appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. If Elisha were truly twice as good a prophet, why didn't God send the image of Elisha? He sent Elijah. Now, again, while Elisha, I mean, no one's going to take anything away from him, a phenomenal man and phenomenal ministry. But his heart was not, God, give me twice as much as the guy before me. But he said, give me that double portion to establish the anointing, establish the ministry of Elijah. I'm putting extra words in it, but I hope you hear it. Let me give you an example from our lives. You have a president and you have a vice president. And if the vice president works twice as hard carrying out the desires or the policies, you know, they go on this world trip and they talk to this one and they establish all this stuff, it's still the name of the president that will be accomplished, that will be established. Where you say, well, that's, you know, kind of politics. Okay, in church, many of us have been in churches. You have a senior pastor. You have an associate pastor. Okay? Now, the associate pastor, and sometimes there are multiple pastors, they carry out the mission, the vision, the, if you will, anointing of the senior pastor. And sometimes they're brilliant at it. Okay? But it is to establish the ministry of the man of God. And that's what one of the things he says when he says, oh, it's hard. Well, we know any life of prophet is hard, but it's going to be hard because most of us function with me, 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 me. I want my name. I want a bigger name. And to say, I'm committing myself to establishing your work. We have seen that with people like Martin Luther King was assassinated. Coretta King dedicated her life to establishing the ministry, the vision of her husband. She's worked twice as many years and then some, but her goal was to establish his vision. I'm kind of beating it up, but I don't want you to think that it's like, oh, me, give me twice as much. That's not, first off, a very godly attitude. It's like, give me what I need to do, what I'm called to do. But what he was asking was to honor his father by carrying on the work his father, Elijah, did. Another quick worldly example. Somebody owns a business. You know, Mr. Jones owns a plumbing business. And then when his son gets old enough, it's Jones and son. Sometimes it's Jones and daughter. Sometimes it's Jones and son, Jones and son and grandson. But it's Jones and son. The son comes into the same business to establish the work, the business of the father. Exactly. Aren't those almost Jesus' words? I don't do anything but what I see the father do. You know, I've not come to do my own. I've come to, you know, do the work of the Father. Okay, so you get it. Elisha was asking for, and he got maybe, we'll say a double portion in the traditional sense. He did twice as many miracles. He did quite a few other things. But his heart was to ask to establish Elijah's ministry even after he was gone. I know I beat that horse to death, but I want you to understand it, because so much of the time we, without even thinking, just use that phrase, oh, I want a double portion, not understanding exactly what that means. And you know, you can disagree, that's fine. I'm just laying it out because it now makes sense. Remember the parting the waters with the mantle, boom, boom. We've now seen Elijah multiply the meal and oil, and now we're going to see Elisha in that same role, one of my favorite places. You're all going to have to forgive me if some of these sessions run a little long, because sometimes there's no place to cut it off, and it's summertime, so take a little extra time. in the word. Okay. So we are now at 2 Kings chapter 4. Oops, I've gone one too far. 2 Kings chapter 4. What do I have back here? Okay. Well, anyway, I marked something else I didn't mean to mark, which happens with me. I got so many markers in my Bible, sometimes I can't figure out what they're for. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 11. It fell on a day that he came hither. He turned to the chamber and lay there. Oh, no, no, no. I'm sorry. I'm not in the right place. 4. Yeah, dearth in the land. Oh, no, that's after that. Okay, I'm sorry, because there is something else in 2 Kings 4. Let me go back now. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. It's a good place to start. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. The first thing we see is a similarity in that, well, the miracle is initiated by the prophet, but it's on the behalf of a widow. And widows, you don't, it isn't a female thing. It is that thing of being destitute or in need or the bottom rung of society. And that often, and it speaks of need. If you look at the miracles of healing, many times Jesus stopped because somebody made a call on the relationship. You know, my son or my servant whom I love, it's not based on necessarily disease, or it's based on that somebody loves somebody. And Jesus is drawn by that. Jesus is also drawn to, you know, those in great need. And so here we go. Cried a certain woman, the wives of the sons of the prophet, unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Okay. And thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come. Ooh, underline the creditor is come. We can serve the Lord with all our heart does not mean we may not have a debt. And I don't mean just financially, but the creditor has come. When we have things that we've been doing wrong for a while, many times at the most inconvenient time, the creditor comes. All right. To take away unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. All right. So we see she's got quite a pickle. Her husband ran up debts. He died, left her with them, and now her sons are going to be taken from her. All right. And remember, this before the days of Social Security and our safety net. Your sons were your annuities. They were your 401k. You poured your life into your children. Your children took care of you as you got old. Now she's lost her husband. Now, think of her husband. I mean, you're going to move it from the practical to the more metaphorical. Her husband was her past. Many times, you know, we're okay, but we lose our past. Many people have understood that over the last year, that much of what we thought of as our life is gone. The past is gone. That also happens when there's crisis like hurricanes, or even when there's a civil war and people are driven out. You know, we don't always think with an immigrant that they have left behind everything that defined who they were. So she'd lost her past. Her husband was her past. And now, that's bad enough, but now the creditor has come to do what? To take away her sons, which are her future. Whoa. So she comes to the prophet. But I want you to hear how she talks about her husband. Thy servant, my husband. Most of us will probably say, my husband, thy servant. But she said, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know thy servant did fear the Lord. not my husband, and take care of my two sons. Okay, so it, you know, it may be a little bit skewed. I mean, I'm glad that she's given him credit for being a servant of the Lord, but she's making her appeal to the prophet on the basis of his service to the prophet, to the Lord. Amen? Okay, the problem with that is that's works. Okay, please help me out because of the works that my husband did. All right, there was just the fundamental theological problem we always have. But we do not see her relationship with her husband and the prophet and more so with God. Remember when the other woman came to the prophet and she said, my son is gone. You gave him to me. The Lord gave him to me, and now the Lord has taken him, and I want him back. I'm kind of paraphrasing there. But she knew this was from the Lord. The prophet was the go-between, but her problem, her, I'll say, complaint, her grief, her pain is toward the Lord. Here we do not see that. This woman, my view, doesn't really have a relationship with God. So many times before a miracle comes, we have to do the internal work. You've heard me talk about when the prison walls were shaken, Peter and Silas, question mark? No, I mean Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were in the prison. Silas, not Timothy. Paul and Silas were in the prison. There was an earthquake. The doors, all the locked doors flung open, but they were also still chained to the wall. So it doesn't help if the door is open if you still are chained. And that's how many of us are. God can open a door, which we consider opportunity, but if we still have those chains on our mind that hold us in place, we can't walk through it. As excited as we may be about an open door, we can't go through it. This woman had no relationship with the Lord. Okay, and you know how I love questions. I love questions, and a well-placed question is worth far more than any kind of sermon. All right. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what you have in the house. Oh, what do you want? That sounds so simple, but many times we have a complaint and we don't articulate what we want. God has to remind us. Remember when they were on the boat and they were drowning and the disciples wake up Jesus who's sleeping and they say, you don't care that we're dying. Well, wait a minute. It isn't about, they didn't really want him to stop the storm. They wanted him just to feel bad that they're dying. Remember, he comes to the blind man and he said, what do you want me to do for you? He was begging. He could have said, I just want a few alms. No. He said, that I may receive my sight. Many times the Spirit of God will inquire of us, what do you want? It's a good thing for you to do that for yourself. Sometimes we take one step and another, and we're going down a path, and that isn't even the path we ever really wanted. But it just sort of led that way. Sometimes you have to bring it back. What do you want? What a great question that is. What do you want? And the second, if I may quote, Moses, is like unto it, or Jesus is like unto it. What do you have? I'm going to give you one of my best words of wisdom ever came out of my mouth. What you want is going to come up out of what you have. Most of the time when we don't have something, we're looking for where it is instead of looking at what we have. What you want is going to come up out of what you have. Most of us miss that. If you want a job, it's going to come up out of the connections you already have or the CV you already have. Amen? If you're going to want something, it's going to come up out of, if you're going to want understanding, it's going to come up out of what you already have. You know, what connections do you have? What avenues do you have? Okay. What do you have? And Elijah says, what do you want me to do? What do you want? What do you have? And she said, thy handmaiden has not anything in the house. Who? Well, we'll get to that later when we look at Philip and Andrew. This will bless you, I hope. But we're going to save that for now, and I'll probably reference it again. If I don't, let me know. She says, I don't have anything in the house. And she says, oh, well, save a pot of oil. She's got one pot of oil. The other lady at least had a barrel of meal. She's got one little thing of oil. I was roasting some vegetables in the oven the other day, and I pulled out my olive oil, and I looked at the bottle, and it only had a tiny little bit. And I'm like, oops, that's not enough. So I rummage in the cupboard, and there's this big bottle that somebody had given me. And it's like, okay, because it wasn't going to be enough. But I have a bottle of oil. All right. I do have that little pot of oil. Then he said, go. Ooh, isn't that like arise? Ooh, see how these work out? Go. Borrow the vessels abroad of all your neighbors. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Here's some just spiritual irony. What is it that got her in trouble? It was borrowing, right? Either she or her husband had borrowed. I think it must have been her husband because it came as a surprise to her. He borrowed. Well, now he's saying, go borrow. Sometimes the answer to our problem is the very thing that got us into the problem, except we're kind of looking at it backwards. All right. And I could elucidate on that, but I won't at the moment. All right. He said, go, borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Okay, but now look what he says. Even empty vessels, that's the name of our thing, borrow, not a few. Go gather empty vessels, all right? It's borrowing, but now you're not looking. Most of us, when we've got a problem, you know, like, and I do this a lot. And by God's grace, I almost never have any financial scrunches. But if it begins to look like I've got financial scrunches, I don't look for who can loan me money or give me money, or I don't let people know, well, bless the Lord, I'm having this challenge or this opportunity. I don't do that. I look for who needs what I do have. Amen. I look for somebody who needs what I have. Maybe I only have an afternoon to go over to a friend's and help them, you know, wash their windows. Or maybe I can make a batch of cookies for somebody. Or maybe I can mail somebody a little check. You know, when, you know, a check that may seem big to somebody else can seem little when your bills are way beyond that. So I look not for somebody who can give me what I want. I look for somebody who needs what I have. This is just, you can understand now why this is one of my favorite places. There's just so much wisdom of God packed into this little passage. So he said, go abroad to all your neighbors, and then we'll get back to the neighbors. Borrow vessels, empty vessels. Now, again, as we were thinking what the woman, the widow of Zarephath, would have said to the prophet, I know if this had been me, what I would have said to the man of God. Oh, empty vessels? You want me to go borrow empty vessels? I have empty vessels. I have empty vessels. I have empty bowls. I have empty boxes. I have empty cupboards. I have empty shelves. I have an empty garage. I have an empty bank account. Empty I got. I got plenty of empty. It's not empty I need. I need more. But very fortunately, better than me, she kind of held her peace. All right. Me and Peter, we would have got along. He spoke whatever it was, even when it made him sound bad. Verse 4. And when you are come in, thou shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Shut the door. I love this phrase. I've got so many phrases in here. I'm sorry. It's going to take me a long day. Shut the door. Part of the reason I love that is because I can still hear my father's voice in my head. Mainly I hear my mother's voice in my head, but my father, one of his phrases if we're standing at the refrigerator or we come in the house and, you know, come running in, I can hear, shut the door, shut the door. There are times that we include people into our situation. I know that. But there are times you need to shut the door. When there's something that you need from the Lord and the man of God tells you, you do it and you shut the door. You don't need to run around. You go to your neighbors and borrow empty vessels, but you don't go to them crying and telling them, oh, please pray for me. Because most of the time when we say pray for me, it isn't really even prayer we're coveting. But there's a time to share, and I believe you me, I believe in it. Some of you know I've sent you texts when there's something I need prayer for. But there are times you be like the woman whose son died, and no matter who she came across, it is well. For some reason, we don't know why, it was important that she keep that close. So he told her to shut the door upon you and your sons. Part of it is, again, this what I'll call spiritual irony. The door had been open, hadn't it? They'd opened the door when they borrowed from people. And now they've had to open the door again to the creditors. Sometimes inadvertently we do things that leave our doors wide open. And we have to learn to shut doors in our lives. You know, anyway, I don't want to belabor that. I could preach on this all day, but I know that we got to get going here. When you are come in, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, to anybody else, it would have sounded crazy, but she was desperate enough. She did it. Remember, that's what we said. He went and did as the Lord said. She went and did as the Lord said. You got to go and you got to do. You know, the greatest, we all want a word from God. Everybody wants a word from God. But the greatest words from God really are either two letters or three letters. Two letters, go. Do. All right. So anyway, so she went from him. She shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now, this is interesting. Again, the relationship between her and the sons brought the vessels. When we look at Jesus multiplying the fishes and loaves, you'll see it also had to do, I'm kind of giving you a hint there, on the disciples in between. So I don't mention it again. Help me remember that. The sons brought her the vessels. Okay, and then she kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring. Verse 6, and there is not a vessel more, and then the oil stopped. Remember yesterday, last week, when we were talking about the cruse of oil, the barrel of meal didn't die until the day it rained. Is important when there be a day for things to end. She poured and poured and poured until the last vessel, and then it stopped. Amen. I'm going to get to it, but on the day the manna ceased, we'll get there. There's a beginning and there's an end. Okay. And I love this. It stayed. And then she came and told the man of God. I love this because somewhere she had learned something, didn't she? She didn't go running to the neighbors. She didn't go, oh, now we've got the oil. What do we do with it? Da, da, da. The first thing she did is go and told the prophet. See, we do get a little smarter sometimes. And he told her what to do. He said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You know, people always ask me about, well, they want to go on the missions field and they want words of advice from me. And I'll give you words of advice, but most of them aren't the ones you want to hear. First thing I'll tell you, in any kind of ministry, actually, number one, get out of debt. My father was not a believer as such. When he would say, whoever owes you money is your master, or whoever to whom you owe money is your master. Kind of like what Jesus said. If you cannot do anything on your own, if God calls you to go, you know, to the Navajo Reservation and you, but you can only be gone 2 weeks because you got to come back because you got a car note due. But if that, buy a junker, pay it off. Amen. I'm not saying that you, nothing. I'm not saying there's no time for, you know, bills. And but I'm just saying, as a rule, the first thing you do is you pay off your debts. All right, let me go on because that isn't what this is about today. Pay off your debts and live thou and thy children of the rest. Live, live, live. The woman with the issue of blood. Spent all her living, not all her savings, all her living. She had nothing more to live on. These, see, this is what we see, and we'll see it again in the miracle of fishes and loaves, which I know you at least have read, so I'm not, this is not a spoiler. There were fragments left over, you know, lots and lots. Well, excuse me. They multiplied the oil. It paid off their debts, but that wasn't the end of it. There also was an abundance left from which they lived. So, and from coming from being somebody who was broken in debt and about to lose her sons, she now has an oil business. You know, you guys don't have those kind of markets, but, you know, overseas there's markets and there's the woman who sells fish, and then there's the woman who sells bread, and then there's a woman over on the corner selling oil, and that's our gal. She is now a business owner, isn't she? So, again, the miracle in this, and I'm going to address this again. We talked about it last time, that it wasn't like the oil, the barrel, she just kept taking out of it. Where did the miracle occur? That's what we're going to get to next time. The miracle multiplication, how it works, what happens. But I just wanted to encourage you on this one. Wait, I got one more. I apologize. So here we are. It's Elisha who's, you know, double portion Elisha. I'm going to read on over the other chapter, or the end of this chapter. That was the beginning of the chapter. And we're going to look at the last 1, 2, 3 verses. Okay, so this was a time of famine, remember, time of drought, and the prophet's there, and he's got 100 guys with him. Verse 42, and there came a man from Baal-Shalap, oops, excuse me, I messed that up, but it doesn't matter, and I'm in hurrying here, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. So this was his tithe, the first fruits. 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk. Okay, and the man of God said, give unto the people that they may eat. All right, so there was bread and corn, more meal. Okay, it doesn't mean necessarily, well, let me let that go. But it was his tithe. How much of a tithe do you think he had? It's the first tenth. Now, unless he had a multi-million dollar business, he brought it with him. I don't know how much it was. This is implied. There's no definition of the miracle, but watch this. And his servant said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? You know, he was just dumbfounded because how could that be enough? We all know that the little boy's lunch of, you know, a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish, how's that going to feed thousands? Well, he's basically saying the same thing. What? You want me to take this guy's offering and put it before 100 hungry men? And he said, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and they shall leave thereof. So, again, you see that kind of foreshadowing of the miracle that's to come. It does not say that this is a miracle multiplication, but I think truly it's implied. I don't think that anybody could argue with that's a fair interpretation of this passage. So he said it before them. They did eat and left according to the word of the Lord. So we also have this established. So we have Elisha multiplying for the widow of Zarephath. Now we have Elisha, who first again repaired that relationship with this woman and the Lord, and then paid off her debt. They closed the door. They paid off the debts. They sold the rest, got her in business. Her family's taken care of. Amen? But because it's Elisha doubling up the miracles in the same chapter, what do we have? Another miracle of multiplication implied. This man's tithe was not enough to feed, you know, 20 loaves. But if you think of it as, again, we talked about pita or tortilla, that size, you take 20 of those, that's not going to feed a hungry man. Might feed two or three. And then how much corn? It said, and 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. So there was corn. But the servant was like, don't make me go out there and give this to these guys. They'll tear me apart if this is all we got to eat. Amen. That's, again, my loose interpretation, not a translation. Anyway, but he again, on for Elijah, the single miracle, Elisha, the doubled of miracles, which we see. Now, next time, we will get into the New Testament, and we're going to look at the miracles of multiplication. I'm not saying there aren't some in between, but we're going to stop with these today. Just remember that when we have a lack in our life, don't go look for people with full vessels of what we need. You know, we want a full vessel. Go look for empty vessels, and you pour out that little you have and watch God multiply it. Amen. Know that the creditor may come, but God has got us to shut the door, and we will continue to pour out and pour out and pour out until God has eradicated our debt and set us up for life. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Next week, we're going to go on to something else that I think will tickle you. All right? So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've spent with us in your scriptures. God, I ask you to open our eyes to see that you give wisdom and understanding to the few words I've said, so we may see where your heart is in multiplying, that there's a miracle for us and a miracle of meaning. Multiply not just the seed sown, multiply not just the oil or the meal, but multiply understanding and anointing in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Really looking forward to being with you next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern, and the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button, and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him